No pain, no gain. That's what my old gym teacher would tell us. He'd say, boys, if you're not hurting tomorrow morning, if you don't got some soreness in your muscles, then you're not working out hard enough, because you got to have some pain if you're going to have some gain. So no pain, no gain. I got two observations from that. The first one is, I have been living a pain-free life for decades now. The second one is that it would seem that our topic for today really is conventional wisdom. We've gone along in this series saying there are certain teachings in Scripture that when we look at it, we say, that can't be right. That doesn't sound right. But today, pain is a good thing. Well, yeah, no pain, no gain. Seems like conventional wisdom to me. Tell that to the folks who lost everything in the fires in California. Tell that to the family of the young officer that was shot and killed a couple weeks ago. Tell that to the young single mother who's struggling to make it by each and every week. Tell that to the person who's waiting on yet another test result, and it's probably going to be worse than the one before that. No pain, no gain. That might work for gym class, but it doesn't work in life. Unfortunately, though, pain is a part of life. Pain is a part of living in this world. Every single person here has had struggles in their life. They've had difficulties in their life. They've had anguish and sorrow and pain in their life. So it's simply a reality. And pain can do one of two things. Either pain can make you bitter, or it will make you better. Certainly, pain can make you bitter. If you're dealing with something, especially for a long time, that is just gut-wrenching, that it's a challenge to you and you're slugging it out each day, it would be really easy to get bitter and cynical about life. But if we listen to God's word and we heed Jesus' teaching, pain can actually make us better. It isn't that we enjoy the pain. It isn't even that God enjoys seeing us in pain, because he certainly doesn't. But God can take everything in our life and turn it around. The good, the bad, the joy, the sorrow, everything is part of a bigger plan and has a larger purpose to it. And so actually pain, in the end, can be a good thing. But there are three principles that are at work if pain is going to be a good thing, if pain is going to make you better, not bitter. And three of them, think of them as circular, if you will. It isn't point one, point two, point three, but they work together, and you have to have all three of them. It's patience, it's purpose, and it's power. You have to have all three of those and understand that when you're going through a painful time, you need patience, you need to know that there's a purpose, and you need to rely on the right power source. But it begins with patience. Patience is required. Nobody likes to hear that. Nobody wants to be patient. We all want to have things resolved. We want to see it end, right? Especially when we're in pain. I've yet to come across somebody who's struggling in life saying, yeah, you know, I could go on like this for a couple more months. It'd be okay. It just doesn't happen. When we're in the midst of it, we want it to stop, and it never stops soon enough. It's never over soon enough, because there's always something more. And we say, this has got to stop. I want to get up one day and make it through the entire day without breaking down in tears. I want the arguments to stop, even just for a week. I want to stop the bills coming in, the ones that I can't pay. It never happens soon enough. And we end up crying out, how long? That's what we want to know. How long? Well, sure, we'll be patient, but how long do we need to be patient? Over 23 times in the Psalms, the writer cries out to God, how long, O Lord? How long? Sure, I'll be patient, but just tell me there's an end date. Just how much further do I need to endure? But patience doesn't work that way. And patience is required when we're going through a painful time in life. Patience is also relative. What I mean by that is, for one person, a certain length of time seems like you're being patient. To another person, that's nothing in compared to what they're going through. So case in point is Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is fascinating to me because we have a story inside a story. We begin with the first story, Jairus. Jairus is a high-ranking official in the synagogue. That's the ruling body of the Jews at that time. His daughter is deathly ill. Now, the guy has gotten to the point that he's going to seek out Jesus. Think about that for a moment. He's a high-ranking official in the synagogue. Jesus is a rogue rabbi, right? The officials don't like him. But he's gotten to the point that he doesn't care. His daughter's dying. So it says that he falls at the feet of Jesus and implores him, "My daughter's dying. Come and heal my daughter." Imagine his relief when Jesus says, "Okay, let's go." And he jumps up, and the whole crowd goes with him, but they're going to Jairus' house, right? Jesus said, yes, he's got a little bit of hope in here. We're going to the house. He's going to heal my daughter. And then, as they're going there, we've got this other story that gets inserted into it. It begins at chapter 25. It says, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Right? And then it goes on about how she suffered, went to many physicians, right? And she'd heard about Jesus. So we got this story tucked in the middle of it. Right? Now think about this. 12 years. How many times did she cry out? How long? Was it after 6 months? A year? 5 years? A decade? Right? She spent everything that she has, and instead of getting better, she's getting worse, right? She hears about Jesus, and for whatever reason, she comes up with the idea that I don't even need to talk to him. I don't need to bother him. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. So with that mission, she pushes her way through the crowd, somehow manages to get close enough to him, reaches out and touches Jesus' clothing. And it says immediately she felt that she was healed on the inside. She knew something had happened. And then in the story, it sounds really bizarre. I think it's bizarre because Jesus says, "Who touched me? Who didn't touch you?" He's got this whole crowd of people around him, right? The disciples even jump in on that. And they say to him, says, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, I think they're in disbelief, right? What's going on with Jesus this time? And so he stops dead in his track. And he starts looking around, trying to find the person who touched him. Now, remember the original story, right? This is the story inside the story. We've still got Jairus. He's got to be climbing out of his skin at this point. He comes to Jesus, throws himself at his feet. Here's the good news. Jesus is going to come with him. And now he stops asking who touched him. He must have been pulling his hair out at that point. Doesn't he understand? Time is of the essence here. If Jesus doesn't hurry up, well, his daughter might die. Then what can Jesus do? Think about that one for a moment. How often do we put a timetable to God's ability? Who hasn't said, if something doesn't happen soon, it'll be too late? Too late for what? For God to be able to do something? You see, this is where patience is different between Jairus and the woman. It's relative. For the woman, 12 years has been a very, very long time. For Jairus, 12 minutes seems like an eternity because his daughter is dying. Whatever pain you might be going through, the amount of patience is relative to the situation. 10 minutes might seem like an eternity. 10 years may seem like forever. Patience, it's required. And patience really is surrender. Patience is when you surrender to God. When you say, "I don't know how long this is going to take. I don't think I can take it any longer." And just about the time that it's been pushed as far as you think you can be pushed, you get pushed a little bit further. You finally throw up your arms and say, "Okay, I give up, God. That's it." And what you've just done is put yourself in the arms of God. That's when patience kicks in. I'm dealing with this pain. I don't know how to deal with it anymore. I'm done. And you put yourself in his arms. That's patience. And patience is required when you have pain. But you also need to know that there's a purpose. There's patience and there's purpose. You need to know that there's a point to all of this, that somehow it's part of a bigger scheme of things, or that somehow there's going to be some good out of this. Otherwise, if you don't believe that, if you have no faith, then there's no point. And if there's no point, if you just go through painful situations, and if life is just a series of those, of highs and lows, and some things that you have to just slug your way through, but they don't mean anything, and they're not part of anything else, well, that'll turn to bitterness really quick. And that'll put you cynical on all of life, because after all, what is the point? But you see, our faith says there is a point. Our faith says that pain is not something we enjoy, not something that God enjoys, but that God can use all things in our life, and that God will use all things in our life for our ultimate good, that there is a bigger plan, that there's a bigger scheme of things that are happening, and we don't like it in the moment, but if we can hope and trust and know that this is something part of something bigger, that this is part of what God is going to turn around and use, well, that gives us a little bit of patience. That's what James was getting at. If you look at James chapter 1, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." It's not joy because you have trials. No. He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, gives you perseverance. It makes you stronger in the end, because you know that God is at work and something is going to happen here." And oftentimes, we don't even know the full extent of what God is going to do or how he's going to use it, right? Take the woman, 12 years. 12 years she had to deal with this thing. And here we are almost 2,000 years later, still hearing about her, still being inspired by her faith. God using her 12 years for another 2,000 years. Or how about Jairus? The difference between Jesus going and healing a sick girl or Jesus raising a dead girl to life. One can be explained, the other can't. In other words, if Jesus would have showed up and she was sick, and then she got better, well, then maybe he just got lucky. Maybe the timing was right. She turned the corner when Jesus showed up. But if she's dead and comes back to life, there's no explaining that. See how God used that pain for that family. Didn't like the pain. Didn't enjoy the pain, but God used that pain to influence how many hundreds, if not thousands, of people as Jesus brings the little girl back to life. If we know that there's a point, if we know that there's a purpose, that helps us be a little bit more patient. When we're slugging it out and we're in the anguish and the pain, if we remember that there's something bigger going on here, that helps us have a little bit more patience. But what we need finally is power. We need power and strength and endurance in our life if we're going to get through the pain. And the first thing we need to know is this: our power is insufficient. Our power is insufficient. We can't make it through all of this. That doesn't mean that we don't use everything at our disposal, right? That we use all the means that God has given to us. The woman went through all of the doctors, spent everything that she had. You got to believe that Jairus tried everything in his power to get his daughter to be better. But the fact is that God shouldn't be the last resort. He should be the first option. See, oftentimes, I'll just speak for myself, right? I get an issue in my life. I'm going to get this nail. I'm going to problem solve this, right? And I'm going to work real hard. I'm going to use everything at my disposal. And then finally, all right, God, I can't do anything. Can you? Can you? Right? It's a last resort. You see, God's power is all sufficient. And the first thing that we should do is go to God and rely upon him. Still use all of the resources given to us, all the medical personnel, maybe it's financial advisors, maybe it's counselors, whatever is appropriate for what you're going through. But the first stop should be with God, saying, God, I need your help. I need your strength, your power in my life. Oftentimes, God uses pain to remind us that we can't do it on our own. Or maybe more importantly, that we don't have to do it on our own. To remind us that he's there to walk through every moment of every day with us. That we could rely upon his power. We see God's power in Jesus. He says to Jairus, don't fear, believe. He says to the woman, your faith has made you well. The pain and suffering they've gone through, God has used that to strengthen them and to build up their faith, to have their trust even more in God. He does the same thing for us. We don't enjoy pain. God doesn't like seeing us go through pain. But God can use it. What it means is that pain can either make you bitter or it can make you better. It makes you better when you have patience. You can have patience when you know that there's a purpose, there's something more going on here. And then you've got the strength, you've got the courage to go through it because you have the power of God at your disposal. You might even say, pain is a good thing. Amen. Stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we know that you do not enjoy seeing us in pain and suffering and just slugging it out in life. But we also know that you're with us every moment of every day. That's been your promise. I ask that you would fill us with your power and strength, that you would show us that there's something bigger going on, that there is a purpose. And then in the end, you would give us the patience to see it through and to grow stronger in our faith and commitment to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.